Welcome to the Sunday Sermons podcast with Copper Creek Church. Whether you found us by chance or you're eager to catch up on this week's sermon, we're thrilled that you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church and connect with us, we invite you to visit coppercreekchurch.org. Now, here's this week's message from Pastor Scott.
Hey, everybody. I hope y'all will humor me a little bit this morning. I'm going to sit down. Had a little abdominal surgery on Wednesday, and still feeling it a little bit. Also probably going to read from my notes a little more than I usually do, because I don't want to end up having said some things that I didn't mean to say, thanks to the pain meds. Interestingly, I had a whole bunch more people check in on my well-being during Georgia's loss to Alabama yesterday than during my surgery, but priorities. I get it. I'm right there with you. Hey, you want to feel old? The TV show Friends ended 20 years ago, two full decades. But man, there's still some really good stuff in there and some stuff that's pretty relevant for this Unoffended series that we're in right now, including a moment. How do I make that stop? There we go. Including a moment that is particularly illustrative for today. So there's a particular episode where Joey Tribbiani, turns philosopher and tries to convince the rest of the Friends crew that that every good deed that they ever try to do has a little bit of selfishness in it. And so the rest of the episode, Phoebe in particular, is trying to kind of prove him wrong. And so she keeps doing all these things to try to show Joey that, no, you can do a selfless deed. And it kind of ends with, she calls Joey. She says, I did it. I finally did something that was completely selfless. I went down to the park, and I let a bee sting me. And Joey says, well, how was that a good deed? And she says, well, the bee got to look tough in front of all of his friends, and it was selfless because it really hurt and I didn't like it. And then Joey says, you know, you let that bee die by letting it sting you. She hangs up all defeated. It turns out, though, Joey is actually on to something pretty relevant, pretty accurate for us. So here's the thing. We all do have this this streak in us that's a little bit self-serving. And even our attempts to do good deeds, oftentimes, they're stained, even if just a little bit, with some measure of self-centeredness. And it just kind of comes with the territory of being human. And I hope that doesn't just come across as a cynical statement, because really the point of even bringing this up at all is just to kind of recognize that when we acknowledge this tendency in all of us, maybe it's a little less shocking when people do things that are a little self-centered that offend us. And the truth of the matter is that we are all really capable of being rather self-centered. And that seems to go hand in hand with being really judgmental. That's just a part of what humans are like. And really, that's the session two of our churchwide journey, is that that's the topic. What are humans like? What are people really like? And here's why it matters. If we get offended every time that somebody around us acts with a little bit of selfishness or a little bit of judgment, or just do things we don't like, we are going to live constantly offended. Let's take it a step a little bit deeper here, because sometimes when people act in their own self-interest, it can be pretty destructive. I bet all of us have at some point been hurt by somebody who was doing something that was good for them, but not good for us. Doing something that they valued, something that was self-serving, but destructive to others. This is a part of what people do, again. Funny thing is, we're really good at seeing when other people do it. We rarely recognize when we do it. But what do? When we see other people do it, we get offended. We take offense, right? And like we said last week, sometimes getting angry, being offended, especially when somebody hurts you, it's the right response. It's a natural response, almost kind of unavoidable. And so, to be really clear, not in any way trying to minimize the hurt that comes when people act in a self-serving kind of way. Really, all we're doing is we're putting it out there to recognize this is a part of what human beings are like. And so what does Jesus want us to do when somebody offends us? What do we do? What does Jesus do with it? Let's ask that question. So in Matthew 23, this is getting towards the end of Jesus' life, earthly life, and Jesus has slowly been making his way to Jerusalem. It's the last week. He's going to spend his last week there, and he comes to this hill where he can see Jerusalem out there before him. This passage says that Jesus sat there looking out at Jerusalem, and he weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. And when he weeps, he's weeping for the people there, the people who are going to reject him, the people that are going to hurt him. He's literally weeping over the people that are going to crucify him. And in fact, he's weeping over those people who, when he is nailed to that cross, he's going to say to you, he's going to pray to God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But in this particular moment, before those things have happened, as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, this is what he says. Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Does that reflect your heart when you think about people who hurt you? What's that say to us? Here's what it says to me, partly, is that the antidote to the poison of living offended all the time, the antidote is simply it's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the antidote to being offended. Here's a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18. It's got a lot to say about this topic. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Here's what's written there. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay this debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Please be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His servant fell to his knees and begged him, same words, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is one of Jesus' longest parables. But it's got one of the simplest and most straightforward points to it, really. But before we kind of dig into the parable, jump back to those verses that we started with. Peter asks a question. It's a question that's a lot deeper, a lot more relevant than we might think. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations actually say seven times 70 times. So last week we talked about there being some part of us that, if we're honest, kind of enjoys being offended, because when we're offended, it gives us a little bit of this sense of moral superiority. I'm a little better than you. So when you do something that offends me, I'm offended because I wouldn't do that. So being offended gives us a little bit of a sense of moral superiority. Forgiveness means we got to let go of that. We got to let go of any sense of being better than somebody else. So we don't want to do that, right? We enjoy feeling better than others. So that means that there's going to be this almost instinctive tendency to offer limited forgiveness. If somebody wrongs us a little bit, we'll forgive that. Or we'll forgive somebody a limited number of times, but not too many. Peter, in a way that just perfectly captures something about human nature, Peter's basically asking, what's the least I have to do? What's the least amount of forgiveness I have to give and still be okay? Where can I draw that line and then stop having to worry about being forgiving? And Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. And let's be really clear about something. When Jesus says 77, it doesn't mean a literal number where you have to keep track. But after number 78, you're good to go. You don't have to forgive anymore. This means forgive and keep on forgiving. Now, here's a crazy thing to me. The unmerciful servant, the one who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, he was actually legally in the right. He had every right to do that, to send him to debtor's prison, essentially, to collect what he owed. He was completely within his rights to do what he did. And that brings up something that I think is it's at the very heart of having a mature faith and having a healthy sense of morality. It's this: having the right to do something and it being right to do something. Not always the same thing. You might have the right to do something or to treat somebody a certain way, but it still might not be right to do that. You might have a right to be offended, and yet being offended may not be the right thing. Because Jesus is inviting us into just a completely different kind of life. It's a better life. It's a life of mercy. It's a life of being unoffended. And here's the bottom line: the unoffended life grows out of our ability to forgive. The unoffended life flows out of our ability to forgive. One thing I really, really love about this parable is that it reflects the language that we use in our version of the Lord's Prayer. We're a Presbyterian church, if you didn't know that. Surprise. But it's in our version, we say, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Other traditions say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I think our friends the Methodists say, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. We say, debts. Forgive us our debts. And in this parable, I mean, on a literal level, this parable is about actual debt. And that first servant who gets called before the king, he owes a debt that is, it's insurmountable. 10,000 bags of gold. Really, it's a laughable number, completely beyond the scope of actually being able to pay back. And I think Jesus uses a number like that on purpose. I read one economist who kind of calculated what that would be like in today's dollars, and it would essentially be $7 billion. In 2010, that would have made this unmerciful servant in the top 100 net worth individuals in the world. It's a comical amount of money. It's meant to be outrageous because it illustrates this incredibly important point. God has forgiven you and me an insurmountable debt. It's the debt of our sins. It's a far greater debt than we'll ever even get our heads around. It's far beyond anything we could ever repay on our own. It's a debt that cost God the very life of his son, Jesus. in order for us to have forgiveness. But God forgives us freely and easily and completely. Just like the king forgave the servant that $7 billion debt. So what do we do with the debts people owe us? And here we're not talking about financial debts. We're talking about the ways that we are offended, the way that people hurt us, the things that people do wrong against us. When we're easily and frequently offended, might be able to even say anytime that we take offense, we're actually living in this parable and we're living as the unmerciful servant. God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, here's your weekly caveat. I said there would be a lot of these. Keep counting them. Forgiving doesn't necessarily mean forgetting. Those may not be the same things. So to forgive somebody is simply to decide that you're going to let go of any desire for retribution, wanting them to have to pay for what they did. It means letting go of my anger. But does it also mean pretending like the offense never happened? That is what God does. In fact, in Psalm 103, it says that as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. An infinite distance. Totally lost my place. It also says in Hebrews 8, I will forgive their wickedness, and here's the key phrase, and remember them no more. So God forgives and forgets. Should we? I'm going to say no. I don't think so. At least not immediately. Here's why. Because God, I don't think, is personally injured by our offenses, by our mistakes. God isn't damaged. God's psyche isn't fragile. God's not going to break because we ignore him or reject him. God can forgive and forget. But you and I are not God, and we're not supposed to. When somebody spreads a lie about you, we might do our very best to say something like, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But the truth is that they do. They really do. When you trust somebody and they hurt you, that can leave a lasting impact on you. When you let somebody into your life and maybe you share some part of you and some inner struggle and they tell somebody about it, that can be absolutely crushing. It can break us. It really can. So maybe you can get to the point where you can forgive the person that does that to you, but don't forget it. Don't forget it at first. You don't have to trust that person again right away. Melissa and I had a seminary professor who used to say that forgiveness only can accomplish its work. It can only come full circle when the person you are forgiving, kind of like Melody was saying with the kids, acknowledges what they've done, repents, says they're sorry, and demonstrates that they've learned from it and that they've changed. Only then should you start to think about forgetting it. But don't let that keep you from taking that first step of forgiving so that you can let go of the offense. Here's how writer Heather Randall says it. To forgive a serious offender, you must choose in your heart to address all feelings of hate, remove them through prayer. Forgiveness is challenging, but God is willing to walk beside you in the process. Forgiveness does not erase the wrong done to you. Pretending it never happened will get you nowhere. Forgiveness is simply a heart decision to hold nothing against a person for the wrongs they committed against you. So that's one kind of forgiveness. That's the kind of forgiveness that is going to take some work, and it applies to those deeper, those really hurtful kinds of experiences, the things that, you know, might very well give us every reason to be offended. And I spent most of our time talking about that kind. But that's not the kind that you're going to have to face most frequently. Because really, living an unoffended life, it's going to require us to start to figure out how we can forgive somebody in the little things. The little things of life, right? The little ways, our day-to-day moments where people push our buttons. So what are those things for you? What are the things that stir just a little bit of offense, kind of the lighter, lighthearted kind? If you've been around a while, you've heard me regrettably talk about all of the ways that I'm so bad at this. It's the person who drives slow in the left lane, right? Or I don't know, maybe you're offended by somebody who puts a particular kind of political sign in their front yard, or maybe you're offended by the person who talks on their phone, on speaker, in the library, or I don't know, the person who doesn't return your message right away, whether or not they've heard it. It's easy to get offended by the little things, the things that kind of get under our skin, because that's a part of human nature too. We just have an inclination towards taking offense. The thing is that forgiveness, just such a more powerful way. It's a life-changing way of living. Learning to let go of those things as soon as you're aware that they're there, it's got such a countercultural, powerful, life-changing impact on you and the people around you. Last week, the homework, I encouraged you to just start recognizing when you're offended. Just start to recognize those moments when you start to take offense, especially at the little things. And then to just ask yourself, why am I so offended by this? That's a great starting point. This week, though, maybe before you start working out how to actually forgive somebody, maybe we need a little deeper motivation, and maybe this can just take us back to this parable. Maybe ask this question: what are the debts you've been forgiven? By God, by other people, what are the debts that you've been forgiven? The $7 billion debt of the soul that you've been forgiven. And maybe the more that we recognize what God has done for us, the forgiveness that God freely offers us, no conditions, no strings attached, maybe that then gives us the strength and the motivation, the ability to start to ask that next question, which is, how do I extend forgiveness to someone else? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me pray for us. God of mercy, thank you for your almost unfathomable nature of your forgiveness, the extent to which, the completeness with which you forgive us. Thank you that no matter what the debts our sins have incurred might be, you still forgive freely and easily and completely. God, we acknowledge and we admit that we're pretty slow to extend forgiveness to others. We admit that that often we'd rather just hold on to our offendedness. We admit that we kind of like it. We prefer it. We'd rather be offended than live forgiven. So God, may the totality of your forgiveness of us inspire and enable us to extend our own forgiveness to everyone around us. Lead us, God, into a better way, the way of grace and mercy, the way of forgiveness. May we live with such grace and such mercy that when people see us, they see something of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you found yourself inspired or even challenged by this week's sermon, Pastor Scott would love to hear from you. You can email him at scott@coppercreekchurch.org. And if you're looking for prayer, please don't hesitate to reach out to our deacon team at deacons@coppercreekchurch.org. We'll see you next week.